Well, let's get to work. Genesis. Okay. I'm on the bottom of page 29 in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not sure where you guys are in your book. We have some territory to cover.
I'm just wondering why my head was so long.
All right, Genesis chapter 2. We're on capital F, the formation of Eve. Let me get my desk all here organized. Is everybody at the right spot?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I hope everybody's making some progress on their chapter by chapter outlines and questions. Some of you I get them from, some of you I don't, which means you might not be doing them, which means panic will set in, which means you won't be laughing. It's really, as we go through, you just take the time to read and outline, and you'll figure out some of the things. Your first attempts at outlining will be, you know, very simple, and then you'll develop more better polished stuff as you go along. Okay, we got to get some territory covered this morning, starting in chapter 2, verse 18, with prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day, for the opportunity to open your word. But it does nothing to us unless we believe it. We got to mix it with faith. And Lord, a lot of things are unbelievable. But that just testifies that these aren't the imaginations of a man. Lord, but the amazement of the Word of God. Would you please help us to grasp some of the depth and the riches of this this book, God, this morning. And teach us some things that will change our lives and change our country. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, you're looking at Eve here, verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were no more naked. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All right, I hear we've got Eve. We've got the first wedding. There are only two things that God said were not good so far. Okay, out of all that God created, the first one is darkness. He didn't call darkness good. Everything else he made was good, wasn't it? Doesn't on F1A. No, he didn't say it was good, was the thing. Everything else he said was good, but he didn't create darkness. He created light, and he said, the light's good. Correct?
Yeah, but
now, hold on. We've got to go very fast. So I need very few questions. I need to stay on track. The fact is, he didn't say darkness was good. In the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth, and it was dark, and he says, light. And he said, and when he saw the light, he said the light was good. He just didn't say darkness was good. So it's inferred. But the principle is darkness is not good because it's the absence of light. And the second thing that he said that was not good was aloneness. Aloneness. Being alone. So God corrects what was not good in Adam's life. If only we would allow him to do the same in our lives. So again, God created Adam first, and he created him alone to show Adam that by himself and without help, even though in all his ways he was perfect, he was still, and here's the circle word, he was still incomplete. Was Adam basically perfect, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. He had the propensity to sin, but he was perfect, and yet he was incomplete. He was not the finished product. And so no matter how well you may grow and mature, you're still incomplete, and only God is the only self-sufficient one, which is why he calls himself the I Am. So God creates dilemmas in your life. Circle, underline, box B, because B is a great truth that you ought to live by and preach, and that is God, not Satan. God will create a dilemma in your life so that you will need him. See, it's not fair. No, it's smart. And you will do the same thing with your children. You will create a dilemma. You will step back and let them struggle so that they look to you and say, Dad, what do I do? Good. At least that's what's supposed to happen. And then God corrects those dilemmas. So he creates a help. And I put a comma there so you always say it this way. There was a generation of people who called women helpmeets, helpmeets. And they blurred the words. And it's not a helpmeet. It is a help meet for you, meaning proper for you. So this was a help meet for Adam. This was a help to Adam, meeting his needs, not being a hindrance. Too many a man has gotten married, finding out that she was the devil incarnate. Too many women married a man thinking that he was, you know, all the bee's knees. He was her Prince Charming, finding out that she was the biggest dead weight that she ever had to carry. You want to marry somebody who will help you, who will minister as you minister to the Lord. Marriage was designed by God to enable a couple to serve and glorify God better than when they were alone. And it's a shame that somebody would be in a worse situation after the marriage than before, and yet it usually happens in this modern day because rarely are we prepared for marriage. Marriage has been allowed to become a curse, so people only live together and they break up as if only a game. You say, well, I quit. That's how marriage has become. So D, meet for Adam means fitting to Adam specifically. Eve was not going to be a one-size-fits-all. She was only for one man, wasn't she? She was for Adam. Eve was to be God's choice for Adam because God knew just the person who would best fit with Adam. So the idea is don't just marry anybody. The person you marry needs to be God's choice so that you can get the right one for your needs and for you to be ministering to her needs. Speaking to men here this morning. Now the preparations for Eve. God begins to prepare Adam for his mate. He recreates all the living things right in front of him in the garden. This again is because Adam was not there when God created the first time. So Adam was asked to carefully examine everything that was formed and to name it, classify it. He was the first Charles Darwin. Darwin was called a naturalist. You know what a naturalist is? Right, they study nature, and they were Darwin and many people in his day were on this exploratory mood. They were the Star Trek of their day. They went out into brave new worlds. They got on these ships and they went from island to island and classifying everything that was there, all the insects, the plants, the animals, and they drew them, they pickled them, brought them back in formaldehyde, and set them up in museums. They were exploring, just like Adam did. Adam's analyzing, saying, all right, this has got four paws. Okay, this one jumps on two. Kangaroo. And he was exploring and identifying everything that God brought to him. Adam, sorry?
Is that the eighth day? Is that the eighth day?
This is the seventh day.
What, the sixth day?
Sixth day, sorry. The sixth day. This is all same day.
Right down. This is the sixth day.
This is the sixth day.
Is he just going over it again or something?
He's going over it again. So Adam, deep down, was searching for something that would be like himself and meet his needs. And this is what God did when he created us. He was seeking someone who would meet his needs and fulfill his existence. Now, God's needs not quite like our need. But the truth is, according to John chapter 4, verse 23, God seeketh such to worship him. He looks for it. He needed it, if you can go that far as to say it. So out of all the animals, no one was anything like Adam. God wanted Adam to know that the person that God brought to Adam was far superior to anything that Adam might find. Now, isn't that a great truth? You may go looking for the supply of your need, but it'll be nothing like when God brings it. And so this is a lesson to Adam and to all people. Adam was the most intelligent being ever created. From creation. Can you imagine having a baby, being born, immediately looking at you and speaking 14 languages, and immediately being able to describe what E equals MC means? At his birth, at his creation, Adam was the most intelligent creation. He was not like, duh, what are we doing now, God? So he was able to speak and communicate with God. He was an adult in nature. He was not immature. He was very intelligent. He could actually classify entire kingdoms, animal kingdoms, with no sweat. None of us start off that way. So God performs the first surgery, as you fill in. He puts Adam to sleep. He removes that rib. Do you ever wonder how many poor souls would have been saved from needless pain and death if doctors had realized this simple fact sooner? Put the patient in a deep sleep before you operate on him. And it took in the early 1800s, doctors discovered something called chlorophyll that would knock people out. Before that, doctors would just use a lot of whiskey. My goodness, up until the Civil War in America, middle 1800s, when you had to have an leg amputated or gangrene on your arm or anything, they just totally intoxicated you, put a piece of rubber or something through your teeth, and you just gripped on it, and while they held you down and they cut off that limb. It was an awful day. And yet God showed us that if you could just put them to deep sleep, you can do the operation. Then God actually took that rib and made a woman from the rib. Again, educated men laughed about this for hundreds of years. What a ridiculous story, making a person from a rib. It is just within the last few years that science discovered that the process is indeed true. We just were not smart enough to know it yet. Today, the process is called cloning. And the best cells for cloning are in the marrow of your bones. So Eve was going to be genetically like Adam, and yet not exactly. So God used a rib. He could have used anything of Adam, but he chose a rib to obtain the raw materials to make Eve from. Somebody said it this way. He didn't use the foot bone so that Adam could say that, you know, you come from my feet. Didn't use the head bone so that she would compete intellectually, but right next to the heart. So the rib cage protects the heart and the lungs, and God made Adam vulnerable. When God took away, again, which came from the left side, somebody was kind of curious and says, I wonder if we're missing one rib on this side versus this side. We're not. Okay? But God took a rib, and, you know, if you lost one of those ribs, you're more vulnerable. Did you know that? It now has more opportunity for damage to your heart. Guess what? You get married, you're more vulnerable to damage by the one that you love. So this is a great illustration of when you're falling in love, you're actually becoming more vulnerable. I mean, she can destroy you. Because every single attack in the Bible is always below the fifth rib on the left-hand side next to the heart. So it sort of implies God seems to always be directing you to the left side, near where the heart is. It's just a way, it's a theory, but I pretty well believe that it was on the left-hand side. So to be made complete, Adam had to lose in order to gain, and that's true in all of our lives. And you ought to read the Healthy Cell Complex. You can read on that stuff. But number five, let's look down to the first wedding. Adam and Eve become an example for all time of a godly marriage. To meet the need of two people, marriage is how God designed it for you to live together. So God brought the two together. It's part of God's plan. It's not a guess or a stab in the dark. These two were in the perfect will of God. Adam did not go out and try to find his Eve. Actually, he's sitting there and up pops this animal and then up pops this animal. And I'm sure he's wondering, and it is an illustration of wondering, I wonder if this person is for me. I wonder, person, this animal, I wonder if this is for me. I wonder if this is for me. And it says there was not found, what does it actually say? At the end of verse 20, and there was not found an help meet for him. So Adam was smart enough not to go out throughout the bush and says, is there anybody in there? And he wasn't trying to find a pub in order to find a wife, or he wasn't trying to find a disco. He just never found it. You know, things that came to his life, he just basically waited on God. And then three, God brought her to him. And what a way to live. Very hard, but it's the most rewarding way when God answers prayer. I'd much rather God answered prayer than me did my own thing. I've gotten in more trouble doing my own thing than by God showing us what to do. So we need to know that when we get impatient, we are not trusting in the Lord. Psalm 27 repeats itself. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Abraham had to wait 15 years.
He had to wait 25 years.
It's
easy saying it. Yeah. It's very hard doing it. Oh, it's never been hard. Never been easy. But it's the only, again, the things that we say we believe are always going to be tested. And so waiting, see, we look for the yes or the no from God. We want to clear. Tell him, God, is this your will? Is this what I should do? And the Lord says yes, no, and sometimes, if not most of the time, wait. So Adam recognizes this other person as a gift from God. He didn't possess it, didn't conquer it. Talking about the woman, he recognizes Eve as a match for him, his equal, not his servant or a lower class animal. As the Quran teaches, the Quran teaches that a woman is a lower class animal, and that Adam recognizes the woman, Eve, as a woman, not a man.
Does it say animal in it?
Yes.
The fact.
I'm not sure if it says animal. I cannot remember now how it was said, but that that she is not on the same level as a man. So this Eve was not a Steve. So it's a shame that the Eves today dress like Adams, act like Adams, and expect to be treated like Adams. So they end up with bar fights and everything. What was that fight all about? There and during the week, it was on the front page. Some fierce two girls. I mean, all YouTubed and everything on every paper here in Ireland. It was here in Cork. Yeah. So late teenage girls just tore into each other, all on video and everything. Anyway, these two were to become one flesh. Their marriage enabled their union. So the union of two flesh does not make a marriage. Don't think that just because somebody's had sex that makes a marriage. It doesn't make sense at all. That made for fornication, or maybe for adultery if one of them was already married. So the union of two fleshes makes for fornication and adultery. The honorable marriage of two people allowed for the union of their flesh. So what most people do is they try to control, and we don't have any. Here they are. And I'm sort of diverging. But it is one of my hobby horses, and one of the things to deal with teenagers is such a grief, such an awful, awful grief. Here's a girl, she likes a guy, and so they fall in love. They fall in love, and the manipulation is to get them into bed so they can have each other. It's possession, okay? Now, they use the bed to have each other. That's how. And they say that it's all for love, but that's not the process, okay? There is a love. There is then a commitment for safety. After commitment, then there is that's your having, and then you have the bed is honorable and all, and marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But look at where the world has us, and I really believe this. Most people aren't even in love. What is the one word that actually is there? Huh? It's lust. They've lost the plot. And yet, at the end of the day, you've got the most possessive, jealous people of all time killing each other, and they're not married. They don't know how to relate to one another. It's all physical, and they're killing one another, and the marriages are not surviving. The relationships aren't surviving. So, the two become one flesh. Number F, the two would from that moment on cleave to one another, which means to cling together or stick together. And Jesus said you're supposed to be until death. And it is totally honorable. What happened in people's minds years ago? I don't understand. When a person gets married, is sex good or evil?
It's good.
It's wonderful. But to most people in the Catholic realm, my experience, I don't know about other religions, things like that, but in the Catholic realm, sex is evil. And so everybody had to have it. And it really was an awful, awful thing. No, it's awful outside of marriage because it is sin. And it's only a pleasure for a season, by the way. But it is totally honorable. I told you about my grandmother. I remember finding out my grandmother was saved. I didn't find out until after I got saved. She never gave me the gospel or anything. But I remember we talking. She said, yeah, when she was 12 years old and things like this, she got saved. And we were talking about the Bible one afternoon and had a great time. My grandfather was probably the greatest man I've ever known. And he was dead at that time. So I and my grandmother would talk to my granddad, talk about the Bible and things. And she said, I asked her about something, I forget. And she said, every book in the Bible is true except for one. I said, what? She said, no, there's one book. I don't know why it got snuck in there. I said, what's that? The Song of Solomon. She said, I don't know why that's in there. I said, Grandma, because it's the safest place to put it. Why would I need to go to the back of the bookstore? Why not find out what God thinks about it? She said, no, I just can't understand it. Sad. So it's totally honorable. It was without shame. It didn't have any taint of sin. They could both stand there naked, looking at each other, and not be ashamed of anything. So sin of the world has limited this a little bit. Yes?
What was the nature of their marriage?
Explain. The ceremony?
Yeah, obviously it wasn't a marriage.
Okay, I'm not sure if I understand. You mean what was the procedure for the marriage?
Yeah.
The nature of the marriage is quite established, but...
Procedure,
God brought them to each other, and from the moment before God, they made a commitment to one another. And from that moment on, God held them to that commitment. Now, later on, people actually created a bill of a marriage vow that they both signed and they both agreed to, that it was not coerced. It was in front of daddies and mommies, so the families. See, I don't believe in elopements. I don't believe that standing before a registrar constitutes a marriage. It has to be daddy, mama, sister, brother. It has to be honorable, which means public. Baptisms, public. Everything in the Bible, testimony, public. Secret Christians don't exist in the Bible. Secret marriages don't exist in the Bible. So if it's going to be a marriage, it has to be public and it has to be honorable before God. Sorry, again?
Mary and Joseph, that was a secret one, wasn't it?
No, as far as how they went that night and got married, it says, take thy wife tonight, I think. As far as their commitments was already made publicly. They just had not consummated it, and they hadn't had the wedding ceremony, which would have involved daddy and mommy, and they must have gone and gotten them at that point because they were from the same town. So they went, and they said, listen, we need to get this done, and everybody went with it. But it was honorable. So as public as possible is the thing, right? So that's what I believe, because it protects. It protects that woman. It protects the commitment, and you know, these things now where you just, I don't know, it just grieves me. I don't know. I know there are exceptions to the rule, and probably Joseph and Mary have some. They were doing everything right, weren't they?
Yep.
They were going to do it. It was all on schedule, and then they rushed it to the fore. They brought it up, and then they finalized it. So. And what was funny was they were considered married, and yet he didn't touch her for 9 more months, did he?
No.
But they were married. So I deal with some people who say, well, you know, if you're not, if it doesn't consummate, you know, nothing ever happens, then there's not really a marriage and all this stuff. It says, come on. You know what love is? Love is a choice. Love is a choice before it's anything else. And God really knocks us down to where we say, am I willing to commit to this person for the rest of my life? Number 7, marriage, therefore, to be a true marriage, has to be more than just the joining of two bodies. It has to be God-ordained through authority, not just elopement. It has to be honorable and therefore honored by others, not secretive or hidden. We have renounced the secret things of deception, and it should not be shameful. Genesis 2:25 says... they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There should be nothing you should be ashamed of. No man, no woman should be standing up in front of a group of people and she wearing white. You heard about the guy the little kid who was sitting there saying, why is she all in white? And because it's the happiest day of her life. And it's such a, you know, she's so happy and things are just so pure and so right. And she, well, why is the guy wearing black then? But the idea is they should have kept themselves before marriage. You know, too many people, by the time they got up to the marriage altar, they had done so many things they should be so ashamed of. And if it was exposed, it would be dreadful. It should be completely honorable. Nothing shameful. It has to be permanent. That's why it's made with a vow. People say you shouldn't vow, but I totally disagree with that. I totally disagree. You should make a vow and live and die by it. And number D, and that's why I believe it's a crime if you commit adultery, because you are breaking a vow. Number D, it culminates in sexual union. It ought to be the last thing and not the first. If any man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, to avoid fornication, have a wife. And don't defraud one another from that day forward. So there's no shame in nudity in the marital union. Sex was God's idea. So it's not sinful in marriage. Bill Daunt and I were out soul winning. We met this guy that Bill knows. He had a group in his house. And anyway, Bill and I talked to them for about maybe an hour or whatever. These guys hadn't been with their wives in years because they said it was they had gotten married under pretense and the wrong idea, and they figured that sex was wrong. This was a Catholic cult. And their wives were living in other rooms. It was like David Koresh. It was an awful thing. My heart went out to him. People have the wrong idea about it. So, all right, now you got some questions there you need to take a look at. Review for chapter 2. Let's go into chapter 3. All right, now you've come to the greatest chapter on sin in your Bible. All other religious books skip over the concept of the origin of sin, and yet you can see it right here. Chapter 3 gives you, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if you were going to be highly technical, how did sin come into the world? Hmm? Well, if you're going to be highly technical, don't you want to say that Satan brought it in? Wouldn't you want to say that Eve's the one that did it? I mean, we always love to blame Eve, wouldn't we?
But God kicked Satan onto the altar.
Well, he kicked him out of the third heaven, so he's running around in the second heaven, and he's out in outer space. He can be anywhere he wants, so he's not stuck on the earth yet. In Revelation chapter 12, he's stuck on the earth.
Well, since the transgression of the law, and God gave the law to Adam.
He did, and he made Adam, he put him in charge, and listen, to whom much is given, much is required, and so Adam's the one who actually allowed sin to rule, allowed sin to ruin. Eve was there, and the Bible says she was deceived, but she wasn't responsible, Adam was, and how he reacts to sin coming in there will determine the destiny and the fate of all humans thereafter. He could have done any number of things to react to that thing and fixed it. Instead, he chose evil for God. Yes, sir.
Did you say he hadn't fallen yet, or did you say that he hadn't been allowed on the earth yet?
Satan?
Yeah.
No, he's fallen.
He's fallen.
Yeah, between day 5 and 6, he has fallen.
Okay.
Yes. All right. So he's, but, you know, if you want to be highly technical, you want to say, well, Satan brought in sin. No, he may be carrying it in, but it could have been kicked out. You know, everybody, you've got situations where temptation comes at you, but you don't have to respond to it. You don't have to give in to it. You don't have to let it have dominion over you.
Was there a specific time afterwards where Satan would have tempted Eve? Do we know?
A certain specific time after what?
After God created everything. When he rested on the seventh day. Would there have been a certain period afterwards?
We have no idea.
We don't know.
Nope.
So it could be like...
All we know, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, so all of a sudden, in an indeterminate amount of time has taken place. Maybe 2 weeks. All right? She's not pregnant yet, so that's highly... That tells you it's got to be within another month, okay?
Pretty soon, yeah.
Okay, so... All right, so chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And look how far I want to read. That's just down to verse 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So you've got, right off the bat, you've got more than one sin taking place. Let's look at a couple of things before we look at that. By way of introduction, God shows us how sin enters into the world. If you want to know how sin entered into heaven, you have to study Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, because that's when iniquity was found in Lucifer. Sin was not created by God, but the potential to sin was created. That will be on your final. You better understand, God always creates. He creates opportunities. He creates environments which allow for failure. That's what they do on the stock markets. You can make a lot of money on the stock market, can't you? But you can lose money too. So in order to have, and this is why the government, our fascist government that we have today, our socialist governments, think that if they just control everything, it'll be safe. Well, that's the biggest lie ever, because look at how many governments are collapsing. You know, UK has 100 billion euros they've borrowed since January 1st. They have to borrow that amount of money every day just to operate. In order to operate as governments are doing, and what are they saying? They're saying if we could just control the financial markets, if we could just control the housing markets, and they're creating bigger and bigger problems. What you need to do is get the governments to get back and allow a free market so that people can fail again instead of trying to protect everybody. And what God did was he created an environment where man can fall, but he also created an environment so man can excel. So don't get the idea of why does God allow trouble. It's called opportunity. Yes, sir, your agenda.
Yeah, I think you just covered it. But do you think that God knew that, God being God, that man was going to sin and bring sin into the world?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
God already knew. What's funny is, I mean, I don't know how to describe it other than God sitting back in eternity and saying, all right, you know, I got these angels around here, and they're nice and all that, but they're really not quite the best deal. I'm going to create a person. The angels have to love me because they've been created in my presence. But I'm going to create something like me, but that will choose me. So when he created man, and when he sat and he instantly thought about creation, I can imagine in that instant he thought about all the details that he would create, but he also knew all that would go wrong. And there was no other way than just to let it run its course. He knew that Adam would choose Eve. He knew that Eve would choose her own self betterment. She thought only of herself. She didn't think of her husband. She didn't think of her children. She thought of herself. And God knew that Satan, Lucifer, would go in there and would take over. He knew it all. But there was no other way. God could have said, well, I guess I can't do it because it'll ruin or fall. Well, God's not like that. God said, you know, if I'm going to get a people who love me in the end, I'll have to run through this thing and I'll have to stay with it all the way to the end and hold it together so that somebody loves me. It's kind of like falling in love.
When you said that he created the angels in his presence, did that mean that they have a different way of thinking to humans?
Oh, yes.
But they still have free will.
They have a kind of free will, yes. They still can choose, but they have no way back. And they only have one chance. If they ever fall out, they can't fall back in.
Okay.
So
they're not forgiven. They're not forgiven by God the way we are.
There's no way to forgive them because there's no atonement, no means of forgiveness for an angel, only judgment.
Only judgment for an
angel. Yeah, because they're in the presence of God. They see God. They know the truth. And when they turn away from it, there is no coming back.
Right.
Okay.
That's why we're different. We don't see them the way they
do. That's why God keeps... Some people say, well, why this? Why God? If God walked and appeared as God, nobody would have any way to get forgiven by him.
Right.
They have to do it by faith. by faith. You say, all right, now I've read his word, I've heard him, but I haven't seen him. God has kept himself back so that we can, by faith, choose, Lord, I don't see you, you don't have to beat me. You win anyway, I let you win. And that is the greatest thing. We say, why did God allow Lucifer to fall? Why didn't he just destroy him? Because if God just, in front of the angels and in front of all creation, just went, wham, to anybody that, wham, if you fall, wham, if he just judged everybody that fell, nobody would go, well, I'm not going to cross him. But when Adam, when Satan fell, and God let him, and he let things progress, God said, I have to allow people to see the consequences of their sin without me slamming everybody. I have to let them see that they will reap what they sow. God is all wise. I have never, ever plumbed the depths of just how wise God is for allowing you to make such a mess of your life, my life. So that, see, God could come in and stop us. He could come in and instantly judge us. Instead, he steps back and he says, you need me yet? Do you need me yet? Hello, I'm still here. So that we seek him, so that we want him, because that's how he wants the relationship. So that somebody who does fall and mess up can get right. He doesn't just instantly come down on us and judge us at that moment. He waits and he waits and he waits. Even with Pharaoh, I'm sure 3 weeks it took for those 10 plagues to take place. And in those 3 weeks, how did God approach him? Your choice. It's up to you. I'm giving you the opportunity to repent. Pharaoh. I mean, he should have just walked up and says, Pharaoh, we're out of here, and there's nothing you can do about it. And Moses just walk out. He didn't do that. He gave him respect, and he said, your choice. That's how God is. All right, we got to move on. So, sin was not created by God, but the potential to sin was created. A, the ability to fall off a cliff. If you so jump, is always there. So God says, you want to jump? Go right ahead. He's not going to stop you. The ability to turn away from God's righteousness. Now, darkness is the absence of God's light. You switch off a light and darkness takes over. And sin is the absence of God's righteousness in your life. It is therefore possible, and it's true. Did you know, talking about sin, there is the sin of commission. What does commission mean, Brother Dan?
When you do something.
Okay. All right. So there is an action. But did you know sin also can be in your inaction? Just by not doing something. You know, if him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what you should do and you won't do it. So this idea of sin is the absence of God's righteousness. So if in your life, if there is not righteous, godly thoughts godly actions, if you're just sitting there saying, well, I'm just going to not do anything so I don't sin, that's not going to keep you from sinning. The absence of God's righteousness, the absence of living right, is a sin. Okay, so it's just a great realization. It's therefore possible to have sin anywhere except in God's presence, as we know that in him is no darkness at all. There are five things that God cannot do, three basic unchangeables about God as well. Three unchangeables are he cannot change, he cannot do any evil, and he cannot do any better. Those are three unchangeables about God.
Can I ask a question here?
Yes, sir.
But didn't God change when Jesus became a man?
Hmm. In that sense. How did he change?
Changed nature, isn't it?
He did not change nature. That is, he is the same yesterday and forever in nature, even though he was a baby and stuff. But he did not change. He just entered into his creation as part of his creation, but it didn't change the nature of God. He did not change. See, the God of the Old Testament didn't change. When you got in the New Testament, he didn't change. He just took the punishment so that grace could be prevalent.
The Word of God changed nature, didn't it?
No, the Word became flesh, but that did not change the Word ever. The Word stays the same. The character of the Word, the character of Jesus Christ is the character of Jehovah. It is without
the character. Yeah, I know the character.
Okay.
But like he became someone that didn't know stuff and was fallible.
He did not become the man Christ Jesus and not know something. The man Christ Jesus that was born, he did not know everything. He, on purpose, was kept limited as a man so that he could really be man. See, if he, as a man, knew everything, walked around as God, it was a man acting as God. But that's not what God wanted. God wanted to act as a man. And as a man, in the form of a man, the man part was not changed, but the man part was new and was limited. He, on purpose, in his mind, did not know everything. So you're confusing the fact that in this person, let's just draw a thing here. Here's man, there's of Jesus, he had two natures. He had the nature of man, he had the nature of God. And they both were equal to each other in many ways, but not perfectly, because the man did not know all that the God part knew. The man could not do all that the God part could. The man could die, which God could not die. And the man part is not a change of the God part. Does that make sense? But the man part was new.
But the word was fused to the man, it says the word became flesh.
Okay. All right. Well, if you want to say that, that's a deep, it's called a hypostatic union. And these, the theories that go along with how far you could take this thing are a mile long. I can't begin to go into that because I don't understand it. The Word, God the Word, became a man. But the Word never changed to become a man. All right? That's where I think you have a flaw in. He did not change to become a man. He, like me, my hand putting into a glove, he created a glove to put over his hand, correct? The glove now is animated, but the difference is the glove is alive. And then one day, that glove is killed and then is resurrected and now with God in heaven and is merged forever with the Word. The Word has merged with flesh and will never be separate from it again. Does that make sense? If it does, you're way more smart than I am, but it's true.
If the word previously wasn't merged with flesh, no, is merged with flesh.
Is that not a change? And I want to say no. It is an addition, but it is not a change. If I marry somebody, all right, she will change me. All right, when I married Nita, I was me, okay, and she has helped change me. But the man, Christ Jesus, did not change God the Word, all right? It's very hard. You're going to say there, Dan. Maybe help me.
Well, he had to become a man, or at least robed himself in flesh. He became like unto his brother, it says.
Mm-hmm.
So he could die. God can die. But it also, man can always look back and say, someone did live a perfect life.
Mm.
He was sinless, and he was righteous in all way, on all his ways.
That's right.
And so the only difference was he didn't have a sin nature. And
yes.
He did the will of the Father.
This is a deep, challenge. I should ask somebody to do a report on what's called the hypostatic union of the Barry. All I'm going to say is by adding this to the Godhead, he did not change the Godhead. And the Word and the flesh are to this very moment and forever, they're fused. And you say, well, where is that? Well, the Word did not stop being the Word to become flesh, did he? No. So you're trying to analyze how God could fix this universe. And the only way was through becoming the Lamb of God, which involves being a man, not just lambs, because lambs, bulls, goats could not take away sin. Only an equal life, and that was in the life of a perfect Son of God. When you start to think about it and you start to connect the dots, your mind goes, wow. Not, I get it. No, I don't get it. I just go, wow. Okay? So we have three unchangeables. You better memorize these. He cannot change. He cannot do any evil. And he cannot do any better. Five impossibilities. He cannot die. He cannot lie. He cannot try, as if to put people to testing, temptations. He does not ever tempt you. And he cannot stop being good. Whatever God is, that is what God is. That's what good is. That's why we say whatever God brings in our life. What happened to Job? Was that good or bad?
Bad. Bad.
It was good.
It was bad for Job.
Bad for Job.
Bad for Job.
Good in it.
But God cannot do evil. So when now here's the point: God let Satan do evil, correct? But God still did good through it. God still doubled everything. He didn't lose his kids, did he? Because God doubled everything at the end, didn't he? He said he got double the number of camels, double the number of sheep, double the amount of money, but he only got 10 more kids. Because the other 10 were eternal, they were going to be with him anyway. So God didn't give his wife 20 more kids, just gave him 10 more, so he got double. God was good. He didn't lose anything, even though the devil tried to strip him down even to his own death. So God is good, and then lastly, he cannot hurry. That is an impossibility for God. God, hurry up! And the Lord says, I can't go any faster. All right? So God shows us the cost of sin, death, and punishment are abstract terms to people unless they see and experience death and punishment. God in the very first book of the Bible, from chapter 2, tells mankind sin has an awful price. What is the price of sin, Eddie?
Death.
Isn't that crazy? I mean, I'm glad when I was growing up, my dad didn't say the day that she sinned thereof, you shall die. But honestly, when it comes to sin, the wages of sin is death, and it's established in Genesis. How important is it for people to learn Genesis?
Very.
It's a foundation.
It is a foundation without an appreciation. So have you noticed how everything is attacking Genesis? Mm-hmm. That's why Ken Ham founded Answers in Genesis, because Genesis is the foundational book. If you're going to understand sin, you've got to understand Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. But thankfully, God provides a way of escape. He provides two lambs to purchase Adam and Eve's forgiveness. He provides a promise to Adam and Eve of life continuing in spite of death, and a promise to the devil that one day he will pay. So by Adam committing transgression, death entered into the human race. Romans 5:12. Death passed upon all men for the law of sin, and it remains a curse. The only way for a curse of death to be removed is for the second Adam, Jesus, to conquer where the first Adam failed. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those that trust the second Adam inherit eternal life." So here's your lesson: the subtlety of temptation. Temptation will never cause someone to become sick to their stomach and thus make them unable to partake of the evils offered. Instead, temptation is so sweet and enticing that we are drawn into its clutches. This is where Eve finds herself. Do you think if somebody handed me a cigarette and said, "Man, take a long drawn toke." You use that term here?
No.
Okay. When you smoke, it's called a toke, is what we call it, where we come from. You just inhale long and deep.
Drag.
Take a long, hard drag. All right, here's the question. Do you think that would really, make me go to tears saying, "Yes, give it to me"? Wouldn't move me at all. Not a hope. Would it move other people? Oh, man, they just see somebody lighting up. The smell of coffee makes them think of cigarette. Now, temptation, for it to work, has to be sweet, has to be interesting.
Well, then there's sometimes that, the devil will tempt you, do you ever be tempted sometimes, you have to do it, it's pressure on top of you.
That's another level of temptation. There are progressive levels of temptation that are no longer temptations, but they're addictions. Where you can't help but do it, and your mind can't even think of not being able to do it, but that's not a temptation anymore. That's domination. That's bondage.
Yeah.
Okay? You don't even have to... I'm just saying, that's another degree of temptation. It's just a pulling on the chain, man.
As a Christian,
you don't start off that way, is it? No. You don't start off saying, "Oh, God, I have this." No, temptation comes along and you go, "I wonder. Oh, man, that looks so good. It's good to the sight, good to the flesh. Oh, man, it'll make me better." That's how temptation works. Later on, when you're in bondage to it, you want to get out, but you can't. Okay? So, Eve, notice the first one is the tempter. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, Graham. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4.
Yeah, but
But there were all 10 people, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
And you're all fleshly, no?
Yeah, you have three enemies.
The world.
The flesh and the devil. Yeah. When the devil is put into the bottomless pit, will there still be temptation?
Well, it depends where you are.
Don't play the politician.
If you're in heaven,
is there still temptation after Satan is put in the bottomless pit?
There sure will be.
That's right. When you say where you are, okay, not in the New Jerusalem. Correct, because you've got untemptable bodies, untemptable natures now. But there will still be temptation because the world is still there. Man, I tell you, greed will still be there. And the flesh will still be on people.
How will we be corrected during that time?
God changes us. He works on us right now to conform us to his image, how he is like. But he doesn't work too fast in our lifetime. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible, sinful, shall put on incorruption, no more sin. So at one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, my nature, which is like metal to a magnet, will be changed. I taught the kids this several times when I taught them in Sunday school. You take we made little people out of paper clips, mm-hmm. and I we took paper and we glued front and back and we colored neat, and I spent hours creating 25 different people. But in some of the paper clips, some of the people we didn't put paper clips, and we taught them rapture. But the principle is still the same. And I brought this magnet over, and it had the name Jesus on it. And Jesus passed over, and he took off, and some of the people were left. And I said, because it has the same nature, Jesus attracts only those who have him in them. But the idea is that if you could change me from being metal to aluminium, the sin, the way sin attracts me is like a magnet to metal. But if God could just change me so that aluminium doesn't react to a magnet. And if God could just change me so I don't react to sin like I used to. And one day, he will totally change me so I have no interest anymore in any sin. And that's what happens at the rapture. Changes us. But he should be able to be doing that now. You should be able to have victory over things that used to, just by the very presence of them, just pull you at it. And you couldn't fight it. But now, you can, because he's changed you. He which hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day, the moment of Jesus Christ where the rapture occurs.
But if temptation is still going to be there, I mean, temptation is what it is, it's temptation.
Yes, but only for people who are still in their old nature, still with their old bodies during the millennium, and you and I won't have our old bodies. We'll have a body like Jesus that was able to walk through closed doors.
And who's going to have their old bodies?
People who lived through the tribulation and come out of the tribulation, still in their old bodies. Remember Jesus said, to those on his left hand, he said, you didn't take care of my people, depart from me into everlasting fire. And he says to the people on his right, the sheep, he says, you took care of my people, the least of my brethren, enter into the kingdom. And those people who lived and survived during the tribulation go into the millennium with their bodies. They have children, and their children have children, and they all have children, just without the devil.
Sorry, the millennium is after the tribulation, correct?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. So, the people who go through the tribulation, or who go right
who survive,
through the tribulation,
who don't die. Not everybody dies during the tribulation.
All right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And not everybody is raptured.
So at Jesus' second coming at the end of the tribulation, the people that don't die, and the people that accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are they not taken up at the end?
Mm-mm.
They're not.
Mm-mm. Only the unbelievers are raptured. The only raptures that occurred at the end of the tribulation.
Sorry,
one of them
unbelievers
are raptured to Armageddon. Because everybody appears. God doesn't judge everybody all over the world. He judges everybody at the Valley of Megiddo. How they all get there? A rapture. You give an illustration of two sickles going into the earth and ripping.
There's only the evil ones are taken up and put in there.
That's right.
Not the, yeah.
Okay.
So they live on. So where are we? Don't we not come back?
At that moment behind Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will God bring with him?
So we're on the earth then as well?
When we come back with him after that.
So there's a separation. So between, we'd call it an us and them situation.
That's it. We live in the New Jerusalem, And the meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. Not the New Jerusalem. People who follow Jesus Christ in the hardest time of all time during the tribulation. We got to pass on, but just believe me, there will be people who have bodies just like you and me who still be temptable, and they will live for up to 1,000 years, and then they will turn away from God. It's amazing. They'll live on a perfect world again. You can't beat your flesh. You got to get new flesh. All right, the tempter. All right, so did you already read that, Graham?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mm-hmm. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him.
Yeah, look at the last part. You might actually end up bearing with him, liking him, following him, whereas Paul's wish was that you would reject him and run away from him. So you might just give in to him, just like Eve gave in to Satan. So Revelation 12:9 calls Satan, that old serpent, the dragon. Now, the truth is, Satan never appears as he really is, and he's never appeared in your life like he really is. If he did, you'd pass out.
So I pass out. Like, if hell was created for the
devil and his angels.
Why aren't they not there now?
Why are they? Because they will be.
Is there not any devil?
The Bible says the angels that kept not their first estate, who fell and were destroyed in the flood, they're there now. They're in chains.
And so what you say to the devil, not in there.
God has seen to it that he's not there yet, but he will be. He will be during the millennium.
But if
it's created for him, he's just not there yet.
Is there demons there at the moment? There is, obviously, yeah?
No.
So if
I think torment of hell is not with the demons. They probably are there, but their main domain is here. So they're living inside of teenagers, I think.
So if an unbeliever dies today.
I thought that was cute.
So yeah. If an unbeliever dies today, he goes to hell straight away.
He goes straight to hell.
He's not judged. He's just straight to hell.
That's it.
So what's happening? So if he goes to hell today, there's no demons in hell. They're not there. What's he doing? What's going on there? Any idea? Any thoughts?
With who? What's going on where and with who?
Like
people are there and they're in the torment of hell, not the torment of demons. It's not like Dante's Inferno, where you're being tormented by Satan. And demons. No, and
so
he's
what's
not
the torment
there.
Of hell to them? So the absence of God.
No, that's part of it. It's you're alone. You're in flaming fire. You're in fire. It's torment.
Right.
Okay. Right. We get the idea that we have to have demons there, you know, stabbing us, and it's not like that. No, all the horror movies can't compete with the torment of hell. I don't doubt that there are demons there, and that you might be tormented by them, but it doesn't say. I think it is so awful. It is pitch black. You hear nothing but screams. You're in the most agonizing pain. Why do you need anything worse? It is so bad. Luke chapter 16 describes no demons there, but it describes that it's bad. Okay? All right. So, Satan is a word that means adversary. Circle that. The devil means accuser. And Satan appears as a serpent. Sometimes he appears as an angel of light, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He calls himself Reverend,
mm-hmm.
or Father, or anything like that. Just what the serpent looked like before the fall, we're not told. What we are told is that he was a subtle creature. It was keen and inspiring. Perhaps this is why Satan entered into it and used it to get to Eve. Another interesting aspect is Eve was not afraid of the serpent. So this is she's walking around, she's seeing new creatures all the time. Adam has seen everything, correct?
Mm-hmm.
He has seen every animal, and this is the first one that talked. Where was Adam? He was not there. Because if he had met a talking snake, he would have said, wait a minute, where'd you come from? I've never seen you before. All right, so Eve, however, goes, wow, man, this is a new class here. How did you learn to talk? The serpent comes along. He's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan never appears as he really is. He is really described as a dragon, a seven-headed dragon there in Revelation. I believe it. I don't believe he's anything less than that. He is a fearful dragon. No, he can appear as an angel of light. He used to be a cherub that had four faces. When he fell, he became a seven-headed dragon. It is not a figurative speech. I think it is a descriptive. It is a description of him. He is a, and then the Bible calls him over and over, and especially in Revelation, he calls him a beast. When he says a beast, he means something indescribable. Now, a girl might say, you're a beast, which means you're a brute, but that's not the same thing. It's just, you just put it and it says, some sort of creature that can't, we'd say creature, but a beast, we don't know what to call him, yes?
Is this somehow, is this the man that deceived the nations?
No, it's Isaiah 14, and he calls him only a man, yes.
Yeah, but like what's that?
That's not about the Antichrist.
Right? That's about the Antichrist. Yeah. Now, this serpent uses, this Satan uses a serpent. Now watch this. This is very important. He uses a reptile. Of all the basic animal groups represented by the seraphim, he had an eagle, had a man's face. All of these were mammals and birds. The reptile is missing. In Revelation 4:7, it talks about the cherubim. This particular class of creation is not found in the new heavens and new earth. You're not going to find snakes or alligators in the new heaven, new earth.
Sorry, is it possible to soften it as a cold-blooded animal?
Cold-blooded. Maybe. I don't know.
Isn't a giant bear and a snake's den?
Yes. That's in the millennium, but not in the new heaven. I don't know.
You may bring up
a good point. It's just he plays on that during the millennium. I just wonder if snakes will survive into the new heaven and new earth.
When
Satan entered into this serpent, he cursed that serpent, and in the serpent today, a cursed animal. I mean, a reptile is one of the most terrifying of an animal. I mean, some guys like to have them as pets, but it's kind of like the worst kind of a pet. God did. Well, Satan cursed by going into it. And according to this, serpent didn't have to crawl on his belly before the fall. But after the fall, at that moment, from then on, he's cursed. So maybe he devolved. He used to have arms and legs, and now he's struck on eating dust. So it's part of the curse.
But again, a serpent would have to have a mate or something else.
Mm-hmm. Cursed all serpents.
Yeah, but like, he cursed my Lord.
Just like God cursed all of mankind because of the sin.
He cursed not only that.
Not only that one, but all serpents. Okay, that's the idea here.
Do you think maybe the devil might have had like four faces, a lizard, a snake, a dragon, or something?
Ooh, I don't know. I have no idea. He didn't used to. He used to look like all the other cherub, which had four faces. Unsaved religious leaders used to be referred to as serpents too, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When Jesus said, generation of vipers. So God doesn't seem to like snakes, maybe that's what, right? Subtlety. Now, subtlety means full of craft or crafty or full of guile. What does Satan use as bait? He uses whatever bait is the most effective. He is a smart. You go fishing, you don't throw leaves in the water. You don't throw dirt in the water. You throw what the fish want, don't you? That's how advertising works. All right? Did you know Satan is a fisher of men? He doesn't waste his time. If he wants you, he will tempt you with what he knows will get you. He's not going to waste his time. So he's very crafty, wily. Now, here's the tease. We already read it, 1 to 5. He targets Eve, not Adam.
Fill in his target?
No, the tease. Number 2 is the tease. The first one's the tempter, the tease. T-E-A-S-E. He targets Eve, not Adam.
The tease is in my T-E-A-S-E.
Yes. Yeah, when you tease somebody.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I thought.
Not Barry's tease.
I'm a bullet point, so I'm tease.
Oh, yeah.
Well, then you have
the
All right. We're going to, I shouldn't start this one because this is going to take a little while. I thought I could get down to the trap. We're going to have to stop there so we can go to our next lesson.
Dare you move the clock?
Move the clock?
Ah, you can't say.